We read the scriptures this evening as we find it in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Our text is found in the first 14 verses of this chapter. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Then he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the place, unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt off for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And we stop in our reading of God's word at that point. If you want, go with me to the book of Hebrews, because God gives a beautiful commentary about this incident in three verses in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17, 18, and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, That in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. As we look at this history, let's be aware that while Hebrews 11 and Genesis 22 speaks only about Abraham and his faith, there was also an activity of faith on Isaac's part that's not mentioned, but we may believe truly existed. Isaac had to be about 15 years of age. How many of you are 15 or 16 years old? And at that age, you're able to know what's going on. And while the scriptures don't relate it, we may believe that after he had built the altar and laid the wood thereon, Abraham and Isaac had a conversation. And there was an exercise of faith on Isaac's part as well. Taught by Abraham, so that he held by faith to the same truths that Abraham held. As we anticipate coming to the table of the Lord next Sunday, our prayer is that we may be able to put our focus on the God who gave his Son, his only Son, the Son whom he loved and gave him for us. And in seeing his love, have the courage of faith to want to partake of that Christ, to eat and drink of that death, and to know not only the need for him, but to know the reality that to me is given not only the life, but the sustenance, the sustaining of the life that he's given, so that we know what he has given to us in Christ. Abraham commanded to offer his son a severe trial. That's what we consider first. In Genesis here, 22, the King James translated the Hebrew word tempt. Let's not take that in the wrong sense. The Hebrew doesn't convey temptation as if God was trying to get Abraham to sin. But Hebrews 11 gives us the correct word and the true understanding. God was trying or testing. When you want to test silver or gold, you heat it up. You melt it. And you, in that process of testing it, you purify it. But what's required in order to purify it, to test it, is that you melt it. And in that heat, there's a separation of what's called the dross. The heavier metal goes to the bottom of the vial, and the dross, the dirt, the foam, rises to the top, and you're able to scrape it off. But one time isn't never enough to purify, to test gold. You have to do it repeatedly because you never want to scrape off so that you lose some of the gold. You keep some of the dross in there because you're not going to want to scrape off any gold. So you let it cool and you do it again. And then that process, what was left there, and even more dross leaves, and it becomes pure. It becomes more solidly gold. That's what God is working on Abraham and on every single one of us every day of our life. We just don't have some trials once in a while. The expression of Acts 14, verse 22, powerful. Luke is concluding the description of the journey, of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And they returned to every city, and they strengthened them, and they established elders. And this is interesting. Instead of talking anymore in the third person, this is what they did. All of a sudden, Dr. Luke becomes involved in it. And he puts it this way, Acts 14, 22. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. One tribulation, one trial is never enough. Our life on this earth, as we sang, is a valley of tears. And in that valley, that which the gold which God has given to us, that new man, is still connected to the old man. And there's the work. So in those trials, put on. And it wasn't that God needed to find out for himself whether Abraham could survive this trial. God wasn't checking, so that as we have it in that verse where I thought I had to sneeze, verse 12, that he was, now I know. That's don't conclude that God didn't know beforehand. He knew. In his omniscience, he was a potter working on clay, making a vessel that he had devoted to be an honorable vessel, a vessel of honor, but it needed work. And the potter was working on that clay. Because the figure of the potter and the clay works for a while, but then we are clay. We are rational, moral creatures. And as rational, moral creatures, we're not just some clay that God can work on, and we're not active at all. God has created us in his own image, so he's given to us a will and a mind and a soul. And there's where we become active, and he works so that this putting off and putting on is the way in which we are to endure those trials, those tests. So God, from our perspective, is making us learn more and more how to walk in obedience, how to do what he wants us to do, how to follow him, how to love him more and more, how not to do in a wrong way, not wrong reactions, sinful reactions. He wants us to learn how to do it correctly. That's the place of these trials. Maybe we can say it this simply. God-given opportunities to grow spiritually. God-given opportunities to exercise faith. The canons speak of the fact that sometimes sin interrupts the exercise of our faith. Faith is that conscious connection that we have with God, whereby we take what we hold, that what God reveals in his word, and we hold it for truth, and we're applying it to every situation. But how often did you do that today? How many times today were you consciously loving him? How many times today did you exercise your will to say, I want to think about him. I want to honor him. I want to glorify him. When we slept, we didn't. When we got up, Alarm rang. Woke up. What day is it? Oh, it's Sunday. Okay, this is the routine we do on Sunday. What am I going to wear? Was he there? How much fighting did you kids do in the car on the way to church? Or were you angels? Where was God in our service of Him? Where was that love that reflects His love? He tries us. And that's the moments when we look up and reflect. Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, the son calls him Isaac. Remember what Isaac means? Laughter. The son who has given you so much joy in your old age. It's given new meaning to your marriage. Take that son and bring him as a burnt offering to me. Not a sin offering, not a trespass offering. He can't be that. But a burnt offering. A burnt offering is that kind of a sacrifice where we voluntarily, willingly, not prescribed, give something in our gratitude and joy. A voluntary expression of our devotion and dedication and thanksgiving to Him. We're grateful. So now take this son that I've given to you at the age of 100, your only son, the son you love, and give him to me willingly, voluntarily. I command. Don't do it because you got to. You ever make your bed that way after mom says make your bed? Take out the garbage? But voluntarily, willingly, deliberately, consciously, delighting, take your son and offer him. Which son? All of those words don't say enough. Because God had given to Abraham also Ishmael. But in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee," God responded in verse 19, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." And here it is. "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." I will establish my covenant with him and with his seed after him. Verse 21. "And my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." This is a special son. This is the son through whom the covenant line would continue. It would be there with Ishmael. We may conclude that. But it's going to go through Isaac in the generations to follow. After Abraham was told that he was going to be given that child, and in chapter 18, the two strangers come, and then Sarah laughs and they hear it again. She's going to have a child, you and her together. And then there's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And living with that consciousness, Abraham then goes and he denies that Sarah is his wife. At 89 years of age, at 65, they went to Egypt and Pharaoh took her. At 89, still a raving beauty, they went to the Philistines' land and Abimelech took her. And he denied that she was his wife. God had just said, you're going to have a child through her. And he did that. A man of faith fell flat on his spiritual face. And then God said to him, now again, this is chapter 21, the previous chapter, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, that's Ishmael, and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hath I have hearkened unto her voice. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac. So a second time, in Isaac, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering to me. If you go back to chapter 12, when God first called Abraham out of Ur and then Haran, then you see the promises that God said he would give to him. All kinds of promises, wonderful promises. You're going to possess the land, all of the land of Canaan. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed in you. But that's going to be through Isaac. Now take Isaac, thine only son. The test was not something that Abraham could pass immediately. What intensified and made even harder this command of God was that he was going to have to think about it for 3 days. He had a 3-day journey to the Mount Moriah. Can you imagine? I don't know if I can, but just try to think about what went on in that father's head. Take your son, your only son, the son of your love. And again, that test was intensified when Isaac, Father, here I am. I've got the wood. You've got the fire and the knife. Where's the offering? The Lord will provide. Talk about a knife in his heart. God's test, trial of Abraham was this. You have grown to love this child of your old age. Do you love this one that you're engaged to marry? Mothers, you love your children. God's test he proclaims, do you know what I did because I love you? My love for you is what occasioned me giving for you my best, my beloved son. And we don't have to just assume that God loved him. But it's striking that every time God broke through heaven during the life of Christ and he spoke from heaven, He identified Jesus as the Son of his love. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's the one that he gave in his love for us. So therefore, he came to Abraham and he asks him, Abraham, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, I love thee. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That was Peter's answer. God comes to Abraham and he says, do you love me more than Isaac, the son of your love, your source of joy, laughter? And again, God knew, because what was in Abraham's heart, his life of obedience and devotion to God, his sins as well, but everything good that Abraham had done in leaving Ur of the Chaldees, in every activity, it was what God gave him to do. God wrought it in him. God worked it. God provided it. He was able to obey because God performed that work in him. So God knew he would. But did Abraham know? So God works to test, and he's teaching Abraham, do you love me more than your son? Hebrews 11 says it as an accomplished fact. We know that he never dropped the knife either at the throat or into the heart of his son. God stopped him. But in his soul, he'd done it. He gave him to God. He obeyed. So it's worded this way, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He offered him as an accomplished fact. He gave up his son. And then, while God, Abraham had begotten Ishmael, Hebrews words it this way, that he offered up his only begotten son through Sarah. Abraham's obedience is evidenced that when God came to him in this apparent night vision, Abraham rose up early the next morning. He rose up early. He probably didn't need an alarm clock if they had them. He got up, saddled his ass, took Isaac, woke him up, dressed him. Servants, two of them. And they began their journey. A journey of obedience. Willing compliance. And once he set out, he never hesitated. He didn't turn back. He kept that firm resolution of his heart to obey so that he could lift the knife to slay his son. Hebrews 11 tells us that the instrument that God uses in making the connection between Christ and every one of his chosen people is the gift of faith. Faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. That's the way dead sticks, spiritually dead sticks, are engrafted into the living branch of Jesus Christ, and we become alive, alive, spiritually alive, for the life of Christ begins to flow in us. Faith. Then God calls us who are sovereignly and graciously engrafted into Christ, because we're now alive, rational, moral creatures, he calls us to abide in the vine. Abide in me. Consciously know your union with Christ. Or better yet, not your relationship to him. First, always consciously know his relationship to you. He has his life flowing in you. Then, because you know what he's doing for you, you draw from him, abide in him. If you will, suck his life into yours. Live in the consciousness of what God sovereignly did in eternity, in election, what he did at the cross, what he did when he raised Jesus from the dead. We died with him. We arose with him. Live in that awareness of what that death means and see it as something that's still a reality, and it's an assurance that this dead stick is alive and is able, by the same powerful union of grace, to produce good works, produce fruit, the fruits of good works. God comes to Abraham. Abraham, take your son. He rose early in the morning. He was living in the consciousness of God. Sometimes it's just that simple. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Faith holds for truth what God has revealed in his word about God. Abraham has God speak to him. Who's this God? And again, I think the last time I was here I did this. Don't think of it just a G-O-D, a title. The word God, based on that Hebrew word Elohim, is that being who doesn't possess. No, we possess attributes. He is every perfection, every attribute. He is, and he is every one of them immeasurably. You can get your test strengthened, your strength tested. You can test your knowledge. You can test your violin ability. There's no way to test every perfection of God, and he possesses every perfection, not some days better than other days. He possesses every perfection eternally. That God whom Abraham knows as that perfect being who would never command sin, who would never command him to commit wrong, who would never command him to do evil. That's the God who told me to do this. He would not do it if it was something that was evil. That God, who's very, very wise, he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't do something in folly. I don't get it why I have to offer my son to show my devotion. Why I have to deny myself as one of his children. Over and over and over. But he knows best. He's God. And he loves me. He's told me in his word. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me he loves me. He didn't start loving me. He's always loved me from all eternity when in love he predestinated me. In love he gave his only begotten Son. In love he made that connection when I was conceived between my Savior and me. And he connected me as a dead stick to that branch of Jesus Christ. And now I'm alive. And he's working. He's working. The husbandman is working on me, on you, testing, putting us through the valley of the shadow of death, making us walk a hard path, taking one of our children, maybe, giving us illness and sickness, giving us troubles, having people sin against us over and over and over. He never makes a mistake. He never loves us less. He's God. And faith says, have thine own way, Lord. God is good. Because God is God. God is good always. Even to me. I surrender. I willingly obey. And isn't it interesting that Proverbs 3 puts it this way? When I trust him, then the contrast is I don't lean on my own understanding. It's not sometimes that I don't get it. It's always I don't lean on my own understanding. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. That faith enabled Abraham to believe that God's promise, and that's why he concluded, if God wants me to sacrifice him, the same God who said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and in his seed, for an everlasting covenant, then God's going to raise him from the dead. His faith enabled him to believe an impossibility would be a reality. I'm going to sacrifice him. I'm going to bring about his physical death. God's going to raise him from the dead. He's going to get married. He's going to have children. And that's the God's promise. This is the second time Abraham received Isaac from the dead. And he had to think of that. He was past being able to conceive children. Sarah never was. He received life to be able to produce a child. Though his body was dead, Romans 4. God, he received him from the dead once. God can do it again. He believed that. And the power of that faith enabled him to obey. He did the must of God's command. And he sacrificed him. So it's stated as if it happened. God graciously provides. Jehovah Jireh, verse 14, is the name that he gave to that place. The first meaning of Jehovah Jireh is Jehovah will see. but it's not vision, but it's more this way. Jehovah will see to it. So therefore, it's legitimate to translate Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah will provide. Now look back at verse 8. Father, here's the wood. There's the fire. There's the knife. Where's the lamb? Son, Jehovah will provide. God assured Abraham, one, that he would have his son. God would provide Isaac to him again. And he received him. That's Hebrews 11. He received him as from the dead because of the reality in his soul he had sacrificed him. Two, Jehovah provided the lamb. This time a ram. Almost an impossibility. A ram with his powerful horns caught in a thicket. It was caught. And Abraham was able to take it and sacrifice it. God gave his only begotten son. That's the power of the broken bread and the poured out wine. No matter how great we may see our sins to be, his grace, his blood is greater because that's the death and the life of the Son of God himself. And that's what gives that death so much worthiness, so much merit to cover all of our sins. Grace is greater because the death of the Son of God. God provided by returning Isaac to Abraham. God provided by giving his only begotten son, giving to us the primary example that we must follow. God provided Abraham with faith. We are spiritually only that which God performs. Now, that's our theology, right? It's all grace. It's all God's work. But look at this incident. Abraham exercised his faith to take what God had said about Isaac and now God's commandment. And without being able to understand why or needing to know why, his faith that he worked in his mind and reasoned, he reasoned faithfully to the conclusion God would raise him from the dead. When he was all done with that and he is returning home joyfully with his son with him, he did not think, what a great man of faith I am. I must be a giant of faith. Look at what I did. No, no. Never. He looked up and he proclaimed, all glory to God who is able to take this wretch and work that kind of an exercise of faith to sacrifice my son. God did it. God's faithfulness. God provided me with the exercise of faith to be obedient to even that command. Jehovah Jireh. That naming of that location is him saying, to God be the glory. So we don't come and say, man, I'm a child of God of faith. Look at me. No. We say, look at what Christ has wrought in us. So that we look back at everything that we have done, and we say, to him be the glory. And he rejoiced when he went home. He was rejoicing in God's grace in his life, giving him the strength to endure that kind of a trial. So then that expression, faith, is the victory. God-given, enabled me to will and to do his good pleasure. He gave his son. May I be ready always to give myself. God required self-denial of Jesus. God requires self-denial of us constantly. Serve me. Love me. Love me with everything you have all the time. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the riches of salvation which thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. We honor thee for such gifts that flow through Christ. So if thou hast freely given us him, thou wilt also with him freely give us all things. So we know all things work good as thou art performing that work of conforming us increasingly to the image of thy Son. Thanks, Father. Amen.